Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is Wednesday, January the 27th, 2021, right around 8:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. This is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon, and my name is Dan. The first reading is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Is that what we say in 2021? We say good morning. Do we walk up to each other and greet each other with a good morning? Do any of us have the courage to say, God bless you? Because it feels like it takes courage in 2021. If not courage, then a foolhardy desire to see the responses in random people if you say, God bless you. And I don't mean say it in a snide way, ha ha ha. That fits into the category of taking the Lord's name in vain slash curses. I don't mean say God bless you in a sarcastic way, because even if the person that you say God bless you to doesn't understand your sarcasm, I can guarantee you that Jesus does. So I say God bless you and I mean it. May the blessings of the Lord be upon all of us. Yes, usually I reserve the blessings for the end. Well, in 2021, I think we can't have enough of those blessings at this point, I'd say. For several weeks now, I have proposed another in-person service, but we have been told by the authorities that we now need to wear two masks. Because if one mask can prevent the plague, two masks must really prevent it. That's what we've been told. I believe this to be a lie, but I know many of you need to believe that things like this are true, and I cannot judge you. That is not my place, nor do I think it's a salvation critical thing. I don't. Any more than I would say if somebody went up to a roadway and changed out the signs and caused you to drive off a cliff. Do I think you go to hell because you read the sign and it told you to drive off the cliff? No, that's not salvation critical. Jesus does not judge us for being in error based on logic and reason. That's not why we're judged. We're not judged for making those kinds of mistakes. So a lot of us will hear two masks and say, well, I must wear three. And some will hear three and they'll say, well, then five is better. And I will tell you that you don't risk your eternal soul by doing things that are like this, but you do risk your life. And you only get one. Just one. Here on earth. Until the millennial kingdom, right? But then that's a different world, isn't it? You have this one physical, ordinary life prior to the coming resurrections, prior to the return of Christ, prior to all of what is prophesied about the end times. You have this life. So if you're afraid to meet with other Christians because you believe that everything you're told about the plague is true, or even half of it is true, I understand. I know that sometimes, especially when I'm podcasting, I can sound angry and bitter and just wrathful and terrible. And that's really, that's me sinning. But hopefully in a way that people can smile at, because it's meant to be taken in context. You know, the podcast I do is not the service. The service is not the podcast. These are things I keep separate out of respect for Christ. But sometimes you'll hear me angry and crazy and denouncing those people that wear masks. What I'm telling you is I get it. I saw a family the other day. And yes, I know these are greetings and welcomings and informational parts of services, but I'm going to talk a little bit about stories too. Since this is a virtual church, you have to travel with me through space and time, right? I was walking about a week ago. I went for a walk. I actually walked last week a few times. And yes, it made me angry. It made me so angry. But then I saw something. I saw a man and a woman with their two kids. It was, I believe, Sunday morning. And they weren't wearing masks. And what's more important, their kids were not wearing masks. The thing is, though, even when my clothes are properly washed, I look like a homeless person. So as I was walking with my, torn up sweats and my kind of angry, fuzzy face and my hair all cut by myself with scissors I stole from Microsoft, right? Now they owe me. Yeah, with the paper cutting scissors. I went up to this couple and I said, God bless you for not wearing a mask. But in retrospect, I think I scared them. And that is poor execution. And it's also not salvation critical. Yes, I should work on my ability to minister to the random public. But can you imagine, like John the Baptist? Can you imagine him in the first century AD, before he met the Christ? Can you imagine him covered in hair and sweat and mud? Because he probably was. I hate to break it to you, but reality is not a Hollywood film. He was probably the dirtiest looking hobo you ever saw. And no, my point is not I am John the Baptist. Oh boy. I have to tell people this because you know what? People getting crazy. That's not my point. My point is, at the same time, maybe that man and woman shouldn't have been so scared. Maybe I shouldn't be so scared if I see the stranger. Maybe the stranger shouldn't be so scared if they see me. This is not something we have to solve in terms of Christ. If anything, this idea belongs in Proverbs. For an idea to meditate on. What does it mean if you say God bless you? What does it mean if someone says God bless you to you? How do you respond in 2021? So yeah, in a roundabout way, I'm trying to talk about getting together for a service. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have two pennies to rub together. And this is not me begging for money, because most of the people I know don't have much money either. A lot of people that I know are getting by. They're surviving. They're not drowning. But some of these things don't take money. Some of them just take a room someplace. Some of them just take someone's willingness to canvas to get A dozen people. Can you imagine if we could get 12 people together in Seattle for an in-person service? That almost sounds biblical, in the sense that could we find 12? And all jokes aside, I know there are other ministers in Seattle. I know there are other people meeting. I can feel that too. It's probably one of the reasons why I don't give up hope. I'm not the only person in the wilderness screaming like a crazy person. I'm probably the craziest, but I'm not alone. There was a man last summer. I don't know his name. It's not off the top of my head, but there was a minister last summer that was baptizing people at the very same Seattle park that was being given over to the communists by our mayor. He was out there, I want to believe in my heart, doing the Lord's work. He was out there opposed to the lies. He was out there proving it wasn't about the race war or the Chinese murder hornets or the make-believe Rona or any of the fear monkeys and trauma monkeys and scaremongers and monsters they've been throwing at us. So when I say things like, I'd like to get together 12 people, I am not so preposterously filled with pride and hubris to believe that I am the only person trying to speak for Christ. I'm probably the last person to show up and the one you deserve. Yeah. I might be the one you deserve and I might be the one at the back of the bus, but I am not alone. This bus is filled with people. This bus is filled with love. My idea is simply to add more to that number, so my email address is me@imsully.com. It can be found in so many different ways if you believe you live in a free world still. If you don't think you live in a free world, then yeah, maybe you can't even send me an email. I know that sounds paranoid. But that is my email, me@imsully.com. And that is the best way to contact me. And if you have any ideas about getting together with other people, not any particular denomination, I know sometimes I sound rabidly anti-Catholic, but I have to remind people, I'm not anti-Catholic, I'm anti-Rome. And there's a big difference. It's like saying, I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate Jewish people, but I'm not a fan of the State of Israel. There's a difference. There's a difference between the State of Israel and being one of the remnant of Jacob. Being a remnant of Jacob means that you are honored. You are blessed by God in a way that no people ever were. That's not a people I hate, but do I like the quote-unquote government of Israel? Not so much. Probably one of the reasons why I'll never be a 501c3, right? You know, in addition to the fact that I'm not sure those things are going to mean a lot in a few months. But yeah, not a fan of the State of Israel, but I do not have any enmity or hatred towards people of the Jewish faith. It's a very different thing. And with respect to Catholics, listen, if you're a Catholic, you might be as good a Christian or a better Christian than me. But I'm not a fan of Rome. I'm not a fan of the paganism that got a hold of early Christianity and almost squeezed all of the Christ out of it. It seems like Pope Francis is going to do the final squeezing. So I'm not a fan of Rome. I'm not a fan of the popes. And I've studied the history of the popes. I know enough about the popish history to tell you this, that it's the same as Roman history. You'll have people say, well, wasn't there this really great pope? Or they'll say there was this really great emperor. Same thing. There was never a really cool emperor. There was never a really awesome pope. These are lies. But people need to believe them, so they do. Anyways, like I said, if you have any ideas, if you know a dozen people or 20 people that want to get together for a service, and let's just say it like it is, it needs to be a mask free service, because I believe these things are absolutely part of the worship of Moloch. I can say it is between you and Jesus to wear one, but at the same time, if you're putting those things on your kids, that's not just, that could be salvation critical. Let me put it that way. playing the mass game like I do, it's probably not salvation critical, but then maybe I'm just saying that. Maybe it applies to me too. I play the mask game. I will wear the mask in the store. I'll wear the mask where I think someone's going to call the cops. I'll wear the mask to the extent that anyone else does, which means like the construction workers that never get sick outside my window as they build a Mayor Jenny Durkin apartment palace where there used to be a homeless shelter. They wear their mask in all kinds of cockeyed ways, and they never get sick. So my basic theory is this mask is not, it's complete crap. And it's crap that is in worship of something that's harming people. So let me just be more specific. If we were going to do a service, we kind of have to at least follow this rule at this point. You can't wear the mask because the masks don't work. Even if there was a plague, they don't work. They don't work. They don't help you. It is total crap. And if you look at the information that was published prior to 2020, everybody said this. Everyone said these were useless. It's written on the box of these throwaway masks. These throwaway masks that I see covering the sidewalks now. Yes, I know. I'm way outside the boundaries of greetings. But I have to tell you and testify to this. These masks are doing harm at this point. So if you ask me, is wearing a mask salvation critical? I don't know. I'm not going to be a hypocrite because I play the mask game. If I go to Uncle Ike's, I put on the mask to go inside. If I go to the QFC to get food, I put on the mask to go inside. If I go up to the Chevron to buy beer, I put on the mask to go inside. And even in the brief moments that I wear these things, oh, and if I want to ride the bus, obviously, I put on the mask, and if I have to, I wear it the way I'm supposed to, which means I feel like I'm suffocating. And even for these short periods of time, I feel there's harm. But Dan, you can say to yourself, Dan, that's crazy. And maybe it is. Long-winded, very long-winded way of saying, if you have any good ideas about an in-person service, and, you know, I have some people that have been really just purely awesome, great people in the past few months. I don't want to call people out these days because I want to be careful, but they know who they are, and they've been highly supportive. And they've been willing, even if it's only a few of us willing to meet. It might be symbolic. We'll get to this a little bit later, but it's not symbolic any more than any act of worship is on one level symbolic, but that's not its whole power. So, second reading, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. By him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus, one of the hardest things we confront as your servants is often prayer. Prayer because it is difficult if you take it seriously. Prayer because it is asking for something from the most powerful being in the universe. Prayer because who are we to know what is right and what is wrong? Prayer because we are told you have a plan. So why would I pray? Why would I tell you the plan is wrong? Why would I say, can you make this one change? Prayer because maybe it makes us feel subservient, like a dog before his master. Prayer is hard. If you take it for what it is, a request to the Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ, prayer is hard because of what he did for us. We think prayer is hard, but how hard is it to take the misery of the world, the pain and the evil, the darkness of the human race onto your back to be tortured, to be executed, to be disgraced before the ways of the world, and yet we are afraid to pray. I am often afraid to pray. Jesus Christ, we want to serve you. We endeavor to pray as often as we can in a way that is serious. We will use our words or words given to us by others because prayers are ideas to be shared. But above all else, we must pray and we must listen. Prayers without listening is like a gunshot without aim. We pray, but we must listen, and it doesn't necessarily mean the direct words of God. Listening can be as simple as understanding the things in the world around you. But it's hard to listen, Lord, when we're focused on things that are not you or the world. It's hard to listen when we listen to the ideas that come out of caves of nowhere, that come out of smart devices, windows into nothing. We hear noise, but we miss the signal. So we must pray, Lord, but we also have to listen. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. The third reading is from Matthew. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Because I literally had a prayer in the service where I was praying for having more strength to pray. And on that thought, I'm going to drink a little water. I was asking the Lord Jesus Christ to give me the strength to pray in a prayer. And it sounds crazy. When I think about it, it sounds crazy. But in the history of crazy ideas, I cut myself a lot of slack, especially these days. After 2020, I think it's okay to cut yourself some slack in the history of crazy ideas. If you had a crazy idea, it might be an idea to build a submarine that can travel through space. It might be the idea to build a helicopter helmet so people can fly around the city, which kind of sounds like, sort of sounds like a hanging, but yeah, that's not good. People have crazy ideas. And people would say, well, Dan, it's crazy to pray for the strength to pray. But what's even crazier is to believe prayer does anything at all. A lot of people in this day and age, you know, the people that will say, trust science, trust the scientists. If the scientists tell you one mask is great, it must be. If the scientists tell you two masks are better, put on two masks. And then they'll say, put on as many masks as you can until you can no longer breathe. But there are people that will probably do that. Just as if you went to Moscow, Russia, you could go into someone's home and still find a painting of Joseph Stalin on the wall. Because he was brutal and terrible, he was a monster, but he was their monster. And part of their crazy. In the 17th century, there was a mathematician slash philosopher, slash theologian, slash expert in all things rational and thinkery by the name of Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal. And yes, if you're a computer programmer, there is a programming language based, you know, well, in honor of him, really. In honor of him, there's a programming language called Pascal. Anyways, we're not going to go into that. Pascal had this idea in his head that it made no sense to be an atheist, and it made no sense to not be, or at least attempt to be, a good Christian. And here was his argument. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that there is some likelihood that there is a God and some likelihood that there isn't. And for purposes of this thought experiment, you can assume that the likelihood there's a God is 1 in 100, and the likelihood there isn't is 99 out of 100. So there's a 99% chance that there is no God. Follow me on this. It sounds crazy. And I am sort of playing with his idea a bit here. It's my own interpretation a little bit. So there's a 1% chance there is a God, and there's a 99% chance that there isn't. But then let's ask ourselves what the payoffs are. Because again, Blaise Pascal was a great mathematician, a great theologian, a great philosopher, but also probably a degenerate gambler. I don't really know. He might not have been. But he looked at things the way a gambler does. It's not just about probability, it's also about payoff. Now, if you think about it, the payoff for being right about there is no God is essentially nothing. Which means, I guess the payoff is you can live this life and you can do what you want to do and then you're done. So that's something. There's a payoff. You can live your life. And if you're wrong, you know, there is that side of the equation. And that is the flip side. For the person that believes in the 1% chance there's a God, there's an infinite amount of time. Infinite amount of time with God, infinite love, infinite joy, infinite peace. Any probability multiplied by that payoff is going to be some kind of infinity. The best case scenario for the 99 out of 100 person, the atheist, is you'll get what? In those days, 60 years and die of syphilis? Yeah, that's your payoff for being an atheist. But according to Pascal, your payoff for believing and worshiping God and trying to have faith, that's his point, trying to have faith, you know, working on your faith, according to him, it is infinite. Even if it's not a certainty, it's still technically, according to the wager, a better payoff. Even though it's extraordinarily unlikely. Now, of course, today's super atheist mathematician would say, no, Dan, it's not 1%, it's like one in a quadzillion. And therefore, you can tilt the equation, and because of the multiverse, I don't want to get into it. Today's atheists will come up with all kinds of ways of refuting Pascal's wager, and it's called Pascal's wager. He's basically saying, if you're just a degenerate gambler, you should probably not be so degenerate and just believe in God and have faith. Because that outcome, mathematically speaking, according to Pascal's logic, is always going to be better. Doesn't matter that it's a near certainty that you're wrong. If you're right, the payoff is infinity. It's immeasurable. There is no way to box that number. A little piece of infinity is still infinity. And there's actually more math that goes into the infinity issue. Georg Cantor, Aristotle's circular proof. I don't want to go into those things. The bottom line is this, though. That's Pascal's wager. And what I'm going to tell you is, as interesting to me when I was an atheist, as Pascal's wager actually was, it always seemed kind of flawed the way that most of these things are flawed. It's not to say that it's not interesting to think about it this way. You could think of God in terms of payoffs. You could say, well, what if God is like a slot machine? God's a slot machine. I put in a quarter. Maybe I get 10 bucks back. Maybe I get nothing. So, and maybe God is a slot machine that mostly pays. So maybe in that universe, you should mostly pray because he mostly pays out. There are people who would look at it that way. And frankly, that is what Pascal's wager is telling us to do. God's a slot machine. No, 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 no. The Lord in heaven is probably not a slot machine. You might want to believe this is a simulation or a game. Like being on Xbox Live playing some RPG. But the fact is, this isn't a game. At least that's what I believe. That's my faith. This is not a game. This is your one physical life that you get on Earth. Okay? Whatever comes after Christ's return, whatever comes after tribulations, okay? This life you live, this physical life, the life that was given to you to have on this planet, the good and the bad. So you only get one. There are no extra lives. It's not like Galaxga or Galaga, where if you happen to, like, I don't know, let the alien steal your rocket ship, you can shoot the alien, and then you can have two rocket ships, like a double-barreled shotgun. No, it's not like that. You don't get extra points. When you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. The Lord in heaven's probably not a slot machine. I'll tell you something else, too. The Lord in heaven's probably not a behaviorist experiment, okay? The way that a lot of atheists look at the world sometimes is in terms of a kind of consciousness is a lie, or consciousness is a fiction. Consciousness is a construction, as if consciousness or the mind, it's just a play. It's a play that gets put on by the brain, and the brain is a participant, and the whole thing is a joke. There are people that believe that. And for them, the universe or God is a big Skinner box. You've got positive reinforcements. You've got negative reinforcements. You've got payoff schedules. Again, you have payoff schedules. You pull the right lever. You push the right button so many times, and you get a food pellet. And that is God. God is the evil scientist on the other side of the wall. God is trying to manipulate us. God just wants to treat us like a rat in a cage. Well, if that's true, here's what I've discovered in my life thus far. The people that tend to build the cages are the other rats. The Lord in heaven has given us a beautiful world. He didn't create any walls. He didn't put up any fences. He didn't create any cages. But man, human beings, not all, but a lot of humans love their cages. They love their cages. A lot of humans love their cages. No, I don't think the Lord in heaven is a scientist at some university doing a psychology experiment on us. I could be wrong. Maybe when I die, I'll find out that he really just wanted to do experiments. Maybe when I die, I'll find out it was just one big casino. Those are potential Twilight Zone episodes. They might have already been done in one form or another, but they definitely could end up on a second-rate Outer Limits. Maybe, but I don't think so. I think Pascal makes a compelling argument if all you believe about the universe is sort of utilitarian. A causes B. You know, everything is as simple as 1 and 1 equals 2. And really, math and logic will take you a long way. But as Spock seemed to figure out in every other, you know, episode of the Enterprise or Star Trek movie, logic only goes so far. And at some point, you have to not only have faith, but you have to have something more than that. Okay? I didn't believe in God because I could figure it out on a piece of paper. Now, were there things, indications, were there forms of evidence in my life that shifted my awareness towards God? Yes. But it's hard to think of those things scientifically because they were so subjective. And one of the key features of science is objectivity. It is. It's why science really can't help you with questions of the spirit. It really can't. A scientist would love to convince you that if there is a soul, science can prove it. But I don't think that's actually true. I think the things like the soul and God and the spirit world as it exists, demons, heaven, hell, these don't exist in the physical world. Sometimes you get bleed over, probably. And you do because it interacts with the other world. But these are not physical world things. They aren't. It's why we don't have demons everywhere. Are there demons? Yes. On Twitter, all the time. So if you're on social media, all social media, I don't care the site, it doesn't matter. They are infested with demons. So there are demons, but it's just not that easy, probably. In fact, probably, and I don't really know, one of the things demons really need is evil. The more evil we do, the more space we make for demons. It could be that simple. But I don't think the Lord in heaven created a casino, and I don't think this is an experiment. One of the things people will say when they say I don't pray is I'm too ashamed. I can testify to that. A few years ago, when I started trying to go to church again, finding a church, which isn't so easy, one of the things I had a hard time doing was praying because I didn't think I deserved it. Because I think if God looked at my soul, he'd see a wretched, burned out, morbid, angry, kind of just mean-spirited old man. And I felt like I hadn't done enough good, and I'd mostly been mediocre, and I probably was given gifts, and per the parables of gifts, I failed. That's what I would have said. I don't think that's true any longer. It's not to say that I think I'm a world-class success. That's not my point. But I have really come to understand the purpose of this life in a way in recent years that I really never understood. It's not to say being a success is bad. It's not bad. You just have to understand what that means. And at the end of the day, as it says in Ecclesiastes, serve God. Because all that other stuff, it just withers away. Turns to dust. Serve God. My reason for not praying is I was too ashamed. We need to get rid of that one. The Lord took all the shame and all the sins on his back. Another reason for not praying is you're too proud, too stubborn. I've been there. In fact, that was one of my main reasons for being an atheist. And I've come to understand that most atheists aren't really atheists. They just, for whatever reason, are currently in a state of anger towards God. They hate God. And believe me, once you understand that that's most of atheism, that's like the first step towards faith. I can tell you something, especially if you're a Christian who's grown up in certain types of plasticized, surreal Christian communities of the Channel 21 variety. The Lord in heaven understands that. The Lord in heaven understands if you shake your fist at God because someone you love has cancer and dies, I'll let you in a little secret. He gets it. Okay? That is probably not going to send you to hell. Okay? Now, if you permanently stay in a state of hatred and you spend all day trying to figure out a way to undo God and his works, that's probably not going to help. But if all you did one day is look up at heaven and shake your fist and say, why? Last year, I would break out in a song in an intersection. Songs about how dumb people were for wearing their masks. Songs about how evil this was. Songs about coin shortages, but not bomb shortages. Because I can tell you, if there's a metal shortage for coins, they shouldn't be able to make the bombs they make. They haven't stopped making the bombs. All these lies, I would break out in a song. And I would shake my fist at heaven and say, why, Lord? I wouldn't say why you didn't let this happen, because, you know, why did you let this happen? Because I don't put that blame on God. What I would do is shake my fist at heaven and say, why do you let this endure? You didn't create it. You gave us free will. We could have done amazing things with this free will. This world could be a free and lovely and peaceful, respectful place for every human being, no matter their color, their creed, their culture. It could be a free and decent world. And we, all of us, and I take some of the blame, Lord, so, you know, point your tidal wave at me too. We let this happen for the pleasures of the world. The Lord in heaven understands your pride and your stubbornness. The Lord in heaven understands your anger. If one of the reasons why you're not praying is because you're angry at God, read all the Psalms. Read a lot of the Bible, as much as you can. In there are all sorts of secrets, Old and New Testament. And one of the answers is this. Sometimes when we pray to the Lord, we're angry. Read Lamentations. It's in the Bible. And yeah, you could say, well, that's not anger. Eh, if you're talking to God about your sadness, you're probably also saying, what did you do? You could have done something miracle-like, couldn't you, God? You're God. And another reason we don't pray, and this applies to me as well, especially when I feel like I'm in a state of sin, which, being an itinerant hobo of Region X within Seattle, being on the edge of whatever thing we're pointed towards, yeah, in the world of those followers of Jesus, I fit into the variety of the fishermen he found at the wharf. I am sometimes too afraid to pray. Too afraid. And this is funny, too, because God knows our thoughts. I've been thinking about this recently because my friend Mike and I did a podcast about something called the Panopticon, this terrible Benthamite idea of a society where people are being watched all the time. And this idea was developed in the 18th century. So these people have been thinking about this for a while. And we were talking about Michel Foucault and stuff like that. And, you know, yeah. Sometimes it is about fear. Sometimes you're too afraid to pray. Sometimes you're unable to pray. You know, that world of being observed all the time, you could say that's like being with God, right? That God would be the panopticon. But let me point you in a different direction. The Lord in heaven gave us free will. And so, that's interesting. The Lord gave us free will. which means we can do whatever we want to do until we die. The Lord did not give us eternal life in this physical world. That probably wouldn't have been so interesting. But the Lord did give us free will. So whatever, you know, for the metaphor I enjoy vis-a-vis Ecclesiastes, for whatever ice cream cone you get, it's up to you. You can drop it, you can throw it, you can consume it all in 5 minutes, or you can consume it in 30 minutes. That's up to you. That's your choice. You know, don't steal other people's cones. Don't break other people's cones. And just realize that your cone will melt. And if you just sit there and watch it, nothing good comes of it. So here's the thing I want to say. In terms of this life, in terms of free will, it is true that God could watch us all the time. But I don't think God does, or at least not in the sense that the NSA does. I think the Lord in heaven could. I think the Lord in heaven can watch us every second of every day, but that doesn't mean he reads our minds all the time. Could he? Could he read our minds all the time? Jesus, the Lord in heaven, could do this. I don't believe that he does. That is also part of free will, in my opinion. The knowledge you have that even though God can read your mind, I don't think God does all the time. Maybe he does once in a while. And that's probably why prayer is so critical. Because what you're really doing is you're saying, God, hear my thoughts. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because then all of a sudden it's like, oh boy, if I tell him a lie, he can figure that out. He's probably going to give me all the free will to get myself into trouble, but he'll figure out the lie. I mean, there are people who probably do pray and lie to God. I don't know how that works because I don't know how you pull that off. I think once you open your heart to the Lord in heaven, then yes, he's probably going to check the hard drive. You see, I think that's how that works. I think part of prayer is saying, Lord, look into my soul, look into my heart. Yes, yes, listen to my words, but understand where these words are coming from. When we pray, it is scary. That's the third thing, isn't it? Too ashamed, too proud, and too scared. Too scared. I don't know what the Lord thinks. If the Lord did read my mind all the time, I don't know if he would be laughing or crying or both. And I think that's probably true for a lot of us. So yes, it's scary to pray because you are opening your heart to God and you're saying, Lord, all the barriers are broken down. You can do it whenever you want to, but with my permission, look into my heart and hear my words, Lord. So if someone were to say to you that this is a crazy idea, that there is no power to prayer, I will say this. It isn't a slot machine. It isn't an experiment. When you pray, there's also no guarantee that you'll get exactly what you want. What you'll get is what you need. I believe that 100%. When you pray to the Lord in heaven and you say, Lord, I believe I'm a good Christian. I'm doing the right things. You know this. Look into my heart. Can you give me some financial help? I can't tell you that the Lord in heaven will instantly put money in your checking account. I don't think that's how it works. But do I believe that praying to him for that kind of help does work and that you will get what you need? Yes. And sometimes what you need is definitely not what you want. And I know that that's part of the mystery and part of the confusion. But guess what? That's also part of having free will. Having the freedom to make choices also means that the Lord in heaven probably isn't going to, how can I say this, tilt the pinball machine that often. I think he does miracles. He does amazing things, and he will be a miracle in your life if you open your heart to the Lord, but you also have free will. So there's always that other side of the equation. You'll get what you need. You will get what you need. You won't always get what you want. Thank you. Prayer is powerful. And I think that it's hard to pray for oneself. And this is part of that shame thing. It's hard to say, Lord, help me. You know, who am I to get your help? Well, get over it. I think the Lord in heaven wants to help me. And I don't, believe me, I'm one of those people that looks in the mirror and says, why does God want to help me? We all do it. You probably do it too. Look at me, I'm wretched. Well, I'll let you on a couple secrets. Number one, in terms of the Bible, you're not that wretched probably. If you actually read the whole thing, there are tons of legitimately wretched people. You're probably not one of them. That's number one. In terms of the human race right now, chances are you're probably better than most. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't really know. But what my heart tells me is chances are you're probably better than most, or at least you're wanting to make the attempt to be a better person. I really don't know. What I will say is this, you're not as wretched as you think you are. In the eyes of God, you're not nearly so. You may feel that way because you did something. And yes, there are grievous things you can do that feel unforgivable, and I don't want to list those things. But if it's the ordinary stuff that really is more of a mistake, like somebody put up the sign wrong on the road, the sign that says you can turn left here, and it really turns towards a cliff, that's not a sin. It's probably bad luck. And for the person that did that with the sign, yeah, that's probably a sin. You probably shouldn't set people up for peril because essentially that's, you know, murder. But making the mistake of reading a sign, it really isn't even a mistake. Doing something like that, that's something that God understands. And it's just, you know, what happens to your ice cream cone, right? But if you make the mistake of listening to the people that will tell you that God is a slot machine, and these are the people that preach at 2 a.m. on Channel 26, if you listen to the people that say God is an evil scientist, these are the guys who will spin their philosophy on the History Channel about ancient aliens and all kinds of terrible stuff. If you listen to fear, then yes, you're right. There'll be no prayer in your heart. There'll be no space for prayer. But if you can listen to God too, because this is the other side of the equation. This is, you know, equation's the wrong word. This is the other side of the balance. Okay, on one side is prayer, on the other side is listening. Listening is understanding. Listening is being open to your surroundings. Listening is turning off that device that's consuming your day and looking at the world. Listening is using your free will, okay? And breaking out of the cages, because the, you know, these cages, I don't know how to say this, the Lord didn't build them. Sometimes they're cages we build around ourselves. Sometimes they're cages that are built for us. The Lord didn't do those, any of them. Listening is about your freedom, and listening is about your agency. So pray and listen. Listening is not about God saying, turn left here instead of right. That's probably not how the Lord works. Is it possible that you could be driving down the road and the Lord interrupts your Garmin device and sends a command that saves your life? Anything's possible. Those types of minor miracles probably do happen. But that's not what I'm talking about. Or actually it is. What I'm saying is the Lord's probably not going to, for the average everyday person, show up as a burning bush. But there are burning bushes everywhere if you have eyes to see. There are angels singing everywhere if you have ears to hear. There is love of Christ everywhere if you have hands to touch and to do his work. At this moment, I would like to take a moment of silence for those of us, including myself, and for those of us we love and care about, our friends, our family, friends of ours who are atheists or deists or agnostics, and they don't pray because they don't have a reason to. I think if enough of us prayed more, I think we would see the purpose in it. If enough of us did so sincerely, I think it could be one of those things that changes the world. It's not enough. It isn't enough, because this is this life we're given. We have to choose correctly. We have to do things. But if enough of us prayed and did the things that Christ wants us to do, the world would change. So at this moment, I'd like to take a moment of silence for those folks too proud, too ashamed, too stubborn, too scared, too whatever, too, you pick it, to pray. And then I hope and meditate that we all listen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Nobody has all the answers on earth. Christ has all the answers. But the people you're going to meet walking down the street that think they have all the answers don't. I think I have a couple answers to a couple questions. But do I have a perfect understanding of how to live the kingdom life, the life that would earn me a right in the millennial kingdom? Do I understand the true wisdom of the Beatitudes? Do I really fully understand the knowledge that's imparted in all the parables? No. I grasp at understanding and I run in fear, because I am also just a man, just like many of you are just men and women, ordinary people. The reason, above all else, that probably prayer scares us is because if you have faith, you know how powerful it is. You know how powerful it is to wish good things for people, because if you do it in the right way, the Lord will listen. He will say, okay, one of my children needs some help. So this week, I'm going to try. Believe me, I've got work to do there. I would say, you know, my good friend Jim has written some essays on this. You can go to the igloo-luau.com website. And you can certainly just, you know, search on the word pray or prayer, and there's a good chance you will get one of his essays. It's also a website for my podcast, and so some of this is not technically in the religion category, so I just ask you to pretend you're in some ancient city where there are statues to other gods you should not look at, because, yeah. And they're not really statues. I'm just saying, think of it like you're in a good Christian city, but you're in the bad part of town. Anyways, I use it as my blog, and I have a kind of sense of humor that some people get and some people don't. I think the Lord in heaven gets my sense of humor, but I will find that out. Needless to say, if you go to igloo-luau.com and you search for Jim or the word pray or prayer, you will likely get links back. He has some recent essays about the rosary. And Jim is a good resource. I would, you know, contact him if you want to understand prayer. In fact, if you want to have someone come and teach a seminar on prayer, Jim is a guy who could do that. Okay? So jim@resilientways.net. His information is available through the link. If you go to the link for the service notes and you go to about, you'll find information on him through that way. But I'll try to remember to include that information in the notes as well. But yeah, prayer is scary. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. Prayer is something we should do as often as we can, but you can't do it all the time. You can't always pray, just like you can't always ask for help. Here's the deal. You were given this life, and this life is great, but it's not about how long you live. It is about how you live. Living it worshipful to God is good, but God wants us to live, and that too in itself is a kind of worship. It's like the fellowship offering. You know, the fellowship offering is a barbecue. The Lord in heaven sees prayer when we come together in the name of community. Not because there are guns pointed at our heads, not because we chose some faction, but because we came together with neighbors who we might not all love, but we want to get along with. And when Christ sees an attempt on our parts to live in peace with our neighbors, that is an offering of worship to the Lord in heaven, when it's real. And I think that's the key. Because if there is no sincerity, there is no prayer. So let us this week go out and pray in the most sincere way possible, to include myself. Let us not be afraid, because Christ is our armor. The Lord in heaven protects us. The Holy Spirit is with us. Let us go out and let us pray, and let us pray also in the way that the Lord recognizes, by just being decent human beings to each other. God bless all of you.